Once again, good morning, church family. Today's message is entitled, The Road to Rome. Last week, we talked about the road to Damascus. We know that the road to Damascus, it became an expression in English, which is used to describe a situation in which someone experiences a sudden and complete change in their opinions as well as their beliefs. All roads lead to Rome. Have you heard that before? All roads lead to Rome. This saying has been around for more than 2,000 years. It became also an expression in English. And now this expression means all the methods of doing something will achieve the same result at the end. So today we'll be talking a little bit more about the experience of Saul that became Paul. And how can we relate that to our own journey as we step by step follow Christ? Or away from Christ, many people decide to walk. The road to Rome is an expression that I hope will mean something in a prophetic sense. As the scripture this morning said, all things continue the way they have been since the beginning. What has happened will happen again. I'd like to emphasize this. As you think about the road to Rome, think about this expression, what has happened will happen again. So how we today, Christians, live in the last days, we can connect with our fellow brother that went through the experience in his walk towards Rome, not by his choice, but against his will. What has happened will happen again. There's nothing new under the sun. So Saul, as you know, he was born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, which is modern southern Turkey in our days. Paul was also a Roman citizen by birth. He was a very religious person, even some would say a fanatical. He was a Pharisee, just like his father was. He was brought up, and there was a lot of money invested on his education, and he knew many languages. He knew philosophy. He knew a lot of things, so he was well prepared to do great harm to Christ's church. Yet, he was a vessel that the Lord wants to work for him. In Acts 26, verse 4 and 5, New International Version, it says, Paul himself says, the Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in all my own country as well here in Jerusalem, they have known me from a long time, and can testify, if they are willing to do so, that I conform to the strict sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. Sometimes make me wonder, Paul was almost the same age as Jesus, and since he was a very fanatic Pharisee, very dedicated Pharisee, even though the Bible does not say, it's complete silence on this. Even though no one ever discovered anything that will make any connection, I wonder where was Saul when Jesus was sent to the cross? As we look in Acts chapter 9, when Paul himself is telling this story, it says, so Saul was going to Damascus, as you know, and then he saw this bright, very strong light from heaven. When it was close to Damascus, he was already outside of Jerusalem, of Israel. He was already in Syria. And then he heard a voice that told him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, when I hear this, it comes to my mind the first Saul, the king Saul, as he was trying many times over and over, tried to kill David. And here is a Saul, also a son from the tribe of Benjamin, tried to kill, persecuting the son of David. Yes, symbolically, because he was pursuing the followers of Christ. But Christ said, you are persecuting me. It is me, the son of David, that you are persecuting. So remember what we read, the verse, everything that has happened will happen again. And just like interesting, Saul persecuted David, tried to kill David. Here is Saul many, many centuries later, try also to kill, to destroy the son of David. Saul said, who are you, Lord? It is interesting that somebody who always had basically the Bible memorized have no clue who the Lord was. You'd be amazed how many people are very religious. They go to church. They are very dedicated. They follow all the rules. And yet, when they hear the voice of God, they do not know who He is. And I hope and I pray that today, this morning, none of you qualified to take this role in your life. I hope none of you are not aware how the Lord speaks. If you are familiar with His word, then you know who He is. How would you answer this question? Who are you, Lord? Would you ask the same question the same way? Or when the Lord speaks to you, you will be able to know that it's Him who is speaking to you. So the voice answered to Saul, I am Jesus. Yes, the son of David, who you are persecuting. But then Jesus went straight, because Jesus knew his heart, knew him even before he was born. He was a vessel, a chosen vessel by God. God knew that he took this long turn and did so many bad things before it came a moment when the Lord said, it's time. It's time for me to call this son of Benjamin, to stop persecuting David and instead become ally of David, the son of David. So he said, get up now and go to the city. Here's a lesson that we must understand. It's very important for us to make this point. We did not make this last week, but we'd like to make it today. God could have done everything by himself. But he sent this new convert to the church because he said the church has its role to play. The church is the body of Christ. It's my body. And the church needs to participate. So he sent Saul to the church and asked the church, the name Ananias, the leader of the church, to go and bless him and lay his hands on him and anoint him for the mission. Prepare him for the mission. Teach him and baptize him. So the church did what the church was supposed to, even though they were scared of him. But now, please pay attention to one point. In the beginning of the journey of Saul, now Paul, this became a journey for him that he went from Damascus and turned around. And even though he went to many places, but little by little, he was in his journey to Rome. The moment that he was converted, the moment that he started preaching, his journey towards Rome started. And he started with Ananias. And as I said before, the text says that there's nothing new, everything will happen again. You'll be amazed as you study the Bible. At the end of Paul's journey in Jerusalem, it was a high priest who was trying to kill Paul and end up forcing Paul to appeal to Caesar. It was a high priest who was determined at all costs to kill him, and his name was also Ananias. As you know, Ananias means God is gracious. And yet that high priest was proving that God is not gracious at all. He did not live up to his name, just the opposite. So sometimes a person can be religious, can have a go around claim to be a Seventh-day Adventist, go around claim to be a Christian, and yet live in complete opposite of what their name means. That's what the Bible says also in the third commandment, that we shall not take the name of God in vain. We should not take any name in vain. We should not take our own name in vain, when our name must mean something as a blessing. Everybody who hears our name should connect that our names with a blessing, with what we represent as a child of God. In Acts 9, verse 23, after the story tells us that Paul, once that he was converted, and he did what every Christian is supposed to do. Remember when Jesus Christ said, go and preach. The moment that you're baptized to work. You're not baptized to sit and appeal in the church and do nothing or complain or anything else. A Christian, once the moment that you are born again, you need to go, because if you go, you grow. If you do not go, then you don't grow. It is important to take that step. So immediately Paul started preaching in Damascus. He didn't waste any time. And the enemy immediately planned to kill him. Verse 23 of chapter Acts 9, it says, after many days, after Paul started preaching with such a power, because the Holy Spirit was in his heart, after many days, they made plans to kill him. Now it was his own people, the people that he ate with, that enjoyed having him before, when they were all trying to persecute Jesus Christ and the followers of Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, verse 28 to 30, in a New Century Version, it says that Paul, after they tried to kill him in Damascus, he went to Jerusalem. And then, there he presented the disciples, and you know that they were all afraid of him. In verse 29 says, he would often argue with the Jewish people who spoke Greek. But again, the same thing that happened in Damascus, in Jerusalem, they decide to try to kill him. And so what did he do? The church took him and sent him to Tarsus, Caesarea. And then, we like to say, how many times do you think Paul was arrested? Oh, it became a painful journey. All that he was doing against the followers of Christ before he was converted, now is coming back all to him. Remember, it says, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that will happen again. Now what he afflicted in others, like Stephen and others that he persecuted, now the devil was enraged after him. And he used the hand of Rome, used the church, the corrupt church in Jerusalem, and other parts, all the synagogues, which is, synagogue is another word for churches, everywhere. Every single time, every single place that Paul went, it says there was hate. After he preached, there was hate, and they tried to kill him. With determination, in Italian we say, with gusto. The scriptures only registered 3 arrests, but we know there were more. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 40, you find that story. You find that story also in Acts 22, and you can read also in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9, And I can read for you. He says, remember Jesus Christ, verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead, who is from the family of David. Yeah, Paul was very aware that he was a Benjamite, that his name was Saul, by birth was Saul, and that, yes, he was persecuting the son of David. He himself said, remember Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead, who is from the family of David. This is the good news I preach, and I am suffering because of this good news. I'm suffering persecution. I have chains. I have been chained like a criminal. But God's teaching is not in chains. With a little bit of humor. Yes, somebody reading these stories may note that when Paul entered a town to preach, he would ask, where's the synagogue? And then he may ask, and what is the jail? Where is the jail? Because he knew that it was very much likely that in the morning he would be preaching in one and sleeping in the other one at night. Technically speaking, the apostle Paul was under arrest for about almost, probably a little bit even more, 5 years during his ministry. It was not easy. Jesus told him it was not going to be easy. Although about 2.5 years of his period was spent in a literal prison cell, the rest was spent either under house arrest or being escorted by Roman soldiers from one place to the other, and as well from Jerusalem to Rome. According to Acts 24:27, Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea for at least 2 years before being brought before Festus for trial. He was then sent to by ship to Rome, because he made appeal to be tried by Caesar, where he spent 2 years under house arrest as well. The two terms of imprisonment, the voyage and the shipwreck, would mean that Paul was in custody between 4 to 5 years. And a lot happened to him during these times. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23, it tells, but now I must obey the Holy Spirit. This is Paul speaking, New Century Version. But now I must obey the Holy Spirit and I must go to Jerusalem. Even though he knew, just like Jesus said to his disciples, John 6, when he says, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and will be arrested, and he started to describe what was going to happen to Jesus himself. And the disciples, you remember, they left. John 6:6-6, they left. They abandoned him. And here is Paul going through the same thing. And he says, the Holy Spirit told me, I don't know what will happen to me there in Jerusalem. I know only in every city the Holy Spirit tells me that trouble and even jail wait for me. So when he decided to go to Jerusalem, he had a feeling. Yes, the Holy Spirit told him that trouble was coming. In Acts chapter 21:34, some of the crowd were yelling one thing and some were yelling another. And this is when it talks about Paul. They false accused him that he was bringing Gentiles into the temple. And they create this pretext. Nobody saw him bring anyone to the temple. But they false accused him just like they did to Jesus. And amazingly, these people use almost the same accusation as the scripture for today says, there's nothing new. Everything that happened will happen again. And here we'll see that the same thing that happened to Saul, the same thing that happened to Jesus, now is happening to Saul. And even though those people may be a little bit different, but they claim the same reasons why they tried to destroy Saul. Acts 22, verse 24. Then the commander ordered the soldiers to take Paul into the barracks and beat him up just in case that he will, after being tortured, he will be making a confession or he will reveal something. So they beat him up. Here is the church using the hands of Rome. Yes, brothers and sisters, everything that happened will happen again. Remember that. Here is the church using the hands of Rome to try to silence Paul. He wants to make Paul tell why the people were shouting against him like this. Remember the time of Jesus when the people made the crowd say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Here is the crowd use the same means. Satan is behind the whole process and use the hand of Rome to accomplish those things and use the hands of the corrupt church as well. In chapter 22, verse 30 of Acts, Paul speaks to the leaders. The next day, the commander decides to learn why the Jews were accusing Paul. So he ordered the leading priests and the council to meet. The commander took Paul's chains off. Then he brought Paul out and he stood him before this meeting. Now these vipers, these evil people, using the church as a disguise to claim that they mean well. They are trying to protect what was right, but now they are full of hate and they are trying to kill Paul at all costs. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, Paul looked to the council and he said, "Brothers, I have lived my life without guilt feeling before God up to this day." Yes, you may say, "Why, Paul? Don't you remember that you get people killed?" Yes, what he says is that once that he asked for forgiveness, once the Holy Spirit took on his life, once that he was baptized, he had a brand new start. So there was no reason for him to go on feeling guilty for what he did in the past. He knew that God forgives, and should we also, we should don't look back to the past, we should look forward once that we receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit takes over our lives. So here comes, he says, verse 2, "Ananias, the high priest, heard this and told the men who were standing near Paul to hit him in the mouth." Now here's the Ananias that I was talking to you about. The beginning of Paul's life, there was an Ananias that laid his hands on him and brought him to become an apostle. That was what God commanded Ananias to do, to anoint him, to baptize him, to prepare him for the ministry. Here's another Ananias, and had asked to lay hands on Paul, but asked somebody else to lay hands on Paul, but hit him in the mouth. The wrong type of laying hands. Everything will happen again. Acts 23, verse 6. Some of the men in the meeting were Sadducees, and some of them were Pharisees. So Paul knew that. So Paul used that on his behalf. He says, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, and my father was a Pharisee. I'm on trial here. Why? Because I believe that people can rise from the dead. I'm on trial here because I believe in resurrection." And Paul said that because, you know, the Pharisees believe in resurrection and believe in angels, believe in the Spirit. But the Sadducees, the rich ones, they didn't believe in the life after this one. Why? Because they had so good in this life. They were rich. So they didn't want anything to do with any life afterwards. So they said, "This is it." It's amazing. The Pharisees then stood up and said this about Paul. "We find nothing wrong with this man." You find that in part of verse 9. "Because maybe an angel or a spirit did speak to him. of course, at this time, they were not defending Paul. They were defending themselves. They were defending what they believe. They believed exactly what Paul was preaching. But they were so comfortable in their error ways that when they saw the new way, the true path to God, they decided to continue marching towards Rome with their beliefs. The argument was beginning to turn into such a fight that the commander was afraid that these people were going to kill Paul right there. This was a religious council. This was a council from the church. It's like I say, a church, almost like a church board, decided what is going to happen to this member that is teaching things that are against what we believe. And right there, they were trying to kill him. So the commander, here's Rome, in this case, taking Paul out of the hands of this fanatic group of evil people that claim to be religious. Same thing happened to Jesus. But at that time, Rome did not take Jesus because it couldn't. Jesus died because the Son of Man must die. As Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man must be lifted up in order to bring salvation to you and I. The next night the Lord came to and stood by Paul, verse 11 of chapter 23. It says, the next night the Lord came and stood by Paul and said, be brave, Paul. Be brave, my son. You have told the people in Jerusalem about me. You must do the same in Rome. Verse 12, in the morning, some evil people made a plan to kill Paul. Some evil people, this is all the religious people, the same people that claim to be religious, and look what they said. And they took an oath not to eat or drink anything until they had killed him. Literally, they said, let's fast. And they made an oath to God and to themselves. And they made this oath. It says, we will not eat anything until we get this man killed. Can you imagine how evil people can be when they are complete under the control of Satan himself? Now, if you look in in Revelation 13, when the beast, when the little horn, when Rome is under this, the power of the dragon, how committed they are in order to destroy the children of God, the sons, the children of the Son of David, the followers of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Verse 13, there were more than 40 men who made this plan. And they went to the priests and the elders of the church. Yes, he went to the leadership of the church. And they told them, they didn't ask them, they told them, we have taken an oath not to eat or drink until we have killed Paul. And so this is what you must do. They were not asking, should we do this? No, they were telling them what to do. Verse 15, send a message to the commander to bring Paul out. And as he brings him out, we will be waiting. And while he comes out in his way, we will kill him. This conspiracy alone was enough for the Romans soldiers to arrest all of them, all the 40 plus, even in this conspiracy, even the leaders of the church. But for political reasons, to avoid any more confusion, they were weak and they did not take action against them, but yet took action against the just one, Paul. Verse 16, by Paul's nephew. I love this kid. This young man was in the right place, the right time, and used by God. It is wonderful when we have young people in the church in the right place and have no fear to be used by God. And this young man was used by God. He was set in the right place. He was Paul's nephew. He heard the plan. And he didn't say, oh, I'm not going to get involved because this is trouble. This is those big people, the church and all this. No, I will stay out of it. No. Brave, this young man, used by God, he went immediately, I'm going to tell my uncle that what these people are planning against him. Then Paul called one of the officers and said, take this young man to the commander. He has a message for him. So he became a messenger. So the officer brought Paul's nephew to the commander and said, the prisoner, Paul, asked me to bring this young man to you. He wants to tell you something. Verse 19, the commander took the young man's hand and led him to the place where he could be alone. So the commander used the discretion. So he was wise. He took to a place where he could hear, what is this? Because the commander noticed that something very, and maybe the commander looked in the face of the young man and saw that this must be something very, very important. And the commander took this young man aside in a place where nobody else could hear him, but nobody else could hear what he was saying to him. What do you want to tell me? What do you want to tell me? The young man said, the Jewish have decided to ask you to bring Paul down to their council meeting tomorrow, to the church, to the place where they're going to be meeting together. They want you to think they are going to ask him more questions. But don't believe them. More than 40 men are hiding and waiting to kill Paul. They had all taken oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. Now they are waiting for you to agree. The commander sent the young man away and ordered him, hey, don't tell anyone you have told me about this plan, okay? Be quiet about it. In verse 23, then the commander called the two officers and said, I need some men to go to Caesarea. Get to 200 soldiers. This commander was wise. He says, I want to make sure that I will be able to control the crowd. Control the crowd. These people, they are angry. They are mean. I know them. Get 200 soldiers. 70 horsemen. Did you hear? 70 horsemen. And 200 men with spears. Ready to leave at 9 o'clock tonight. Not tomorrow, tonight. Get some horses for Paul to ride so he can be taken to Governor Felix safely. And he wrote a letter. In verses 26 until the verse 30, you can read the letter. He said, he learned Paul was a Roman citizen. So he said in his letter, but there's no charge was worth of jail or death this man. Many people accuse him of being wrong, but I found nothing wrong worth to keep him in jail or to kill him. But I'm sending him to you, Governor, because he is a Roman citizen. And, you know, like a hot potato, he said, I don't want to handle this. He sent up. Verse 31, so the soldiers did what they were told, and they took Paul. And then another situation starts. When he gets to this governor, this governor was a typical political corrupt person. He knew was right. He knew when the case was brought before him. But he kept postponing because he kept waiting for Paul to offer him money. And we know what happens to him. He said, I'm going to keep him here in Caesarea. I'm going to wait for the people from Jerusalem to come. 5 days later, Ananias, you know, the high priest, the mean one, went to the seat of Caesarea with some of the elders, and also he brought with him a lawyer. And for his name, Tertullus, you can say that he was a Roman, somebody who spoke well the language. And if you read what he wrote and what he said, you see that he speaks exactly like a lawyer. He came, brought a lawyer, they came very well prepared, but no case. It doesn't matter how well you speak, but if you have no proof, if you have no evidence. So Felix realized that he could not do anything against Paul. And so he kept him. Just to please, the Bible says that he wants to please the Jewish people, so he kept him. He kept him. For 2 years he kept him. Acts 24:27. Felix was replaced by Festus as a governor. But Felix had left Paul in prison just to please the Jewish people. For 2 years. He left. And he called, you know the story, he called Paul many times. He listened to Paul. Paul preached to him and to his wife. But he didn't want to change his life. He didn't want to do any justice for him either. And then, in verse 24 of chapter 25, we read that Festus said, you know what? I'm going to call the king. There is a new king now, King Agrippa. Let me bring this to... They were trying all to earn favors with their superiors. So now they go to the king, Agrippa, and all who were there. This is a man whose death is demanded by all Jewish people, both here and as well in Jerusalem. Verse 25, but in my opinion, he has done nothing deserving death. Now, Felix came to that conclusion. The Pharisees said the same thing. Now here is Festus saying the same thing. So one thing that they have all in common, all of them knew there was nothing wrong with the accusations. But they're all politicians and they all try to please the people. Everything that was in the past will happen again. That is exactly what happened to the son of David, Jesus Christ. They knew there was nothing wrong. Remember the Herod washing his hands and said, I found nothing wrong against this man. Crucify him, crucify him. Here's the same thing happened to Paul over and over again. And so, however, since he appealed his case to the Caesar, remember, Paul says, finally, when he knew that if he was sent back to Jerusalem, he would have no chance, he would be killed. So in a moment of humanity, he said, I appeal to Caesar because I'm a Roman. I am a Roman citizen. I don't want to be judged by this corrupt church. I put my life on the hands of Rome. And if Rome finds me guilty, I'll be killed. But when it says, what shall I write to the emperor or to Caesar? Says Festus. It says that I want to build a case. I want to know what to say when I send him. Brothers and sisters, if you look in a bulletin, I put a picture of Rome. And in the back, I put a part of what Rome represents today. There is a contrast in the picture of yesterday and today. All the roads leads to Rome. You'll be amazed how many of us speak a lot of our language terminologies in our daily lives. Is because of Rome. Sometimes we refer to the Sabbath the way the Romans do. Sometimes we refer to Sunday the same way that the Romans do. We call the weekend. Sometimes we speak like Rome, even though we're supposed to have nothing to do with Rome. If you are walking towards Rome, please stop. Turn around. You need to walk towards Christ, the way, the truth, and life. Not towards Rome. Paul did not have a choice. He was taken to Rome to testify, to witness, and to surrender his life for Christ. Yes, the road to Rome for Paul representing submission, surrendering, but also it represents to him salvation. Why? Because once that Rome took his life, only thing that they accomplish is to let him sleep on the grave until Jesus Christ comes. They tortured him, they imprisoned him, they did everything, but they never changed him to become the old Saul. He was Paul, the humble one, until his death. He is the one who says, in Christ I can do all things. He suffered many times. He was beaten many times. Yet, he never surrendered anything else because he already had surrendered everything to Christ. Everything that will happen again. In Revelation 13, verse 3, as well, verse 8 says, in the New King James Version, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. This prophecy was fulfilled. The wound was healed in February 1929, when finally the Vatican was established. And since then, people from all over the world, leaders from all over the world, have taken their steps towards Rome, have taken the roads towards Rome. And not only they took their walk towards Rome, but they made a connection between Rome and their home countries. The Bishop of Rome, more than a year ago, made a proposal to all the leaders of the entire world, made an invitation for all of them to come to Rome. And he did not reveal to the media all the agenda, but he mentioned two items in the agenda. One, first, the most important for the head of the Roman Church is socialism. He keeps claiming that we need to have a better distribution of income. Socialism. And he does not apologize for it. He speaks like a dragon with arrogance. And the second item that he says we must discuss global warming. Those are the subjects that are very open in discussion right now. And so he embraced that. But to attract everyone, the fact that I want to call here is that he asked all the world leaders from every nation to come. Open invitation for them to come. Very few years ago, we noticed how the heads of all the Protestant churches in around the world, they all went to Rome to kneel down before an individual and call him Holy Father, call him Abba, which is the word Pope. How many people do not understand what happened will happen again. as the Bible predicted, and the dead wound will be healed, and all the world will marvel, follow the beast. And verse 8 says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. And there were slain from the foundation, the Lamb when there was slain from the foundation of the world. Those stones that you see in the cover of the bulletin, they are real stones. They are there now in Rome. If those stones could speak, if you could squeeze those stones and see how much blood of innocent followers of Christ, they were taken to Rome to be killed, just like Paul was, Peter, and others. They were taken to Rome. They were crucified in the road before they got to Rome, and some were torn by beasts on the Colosseum when everybody appalled and had fun when the beasts killed children and everyone. Many years later, as the Bible prophecy told us that the dragon was persecuting the woman for 1,260 days, 42 months. How they went everywhere, the roads of Rome, the arms of Rome went everywhere, reaching for those followers of Christ and bring them to Rome to be killed. And sometimes they were killed whenever Rome found them. Everything was, it will be again. Now let me tell you, illustration that was written many, many years ago. We read about a young preacher who invited a former seminar professor of his to attend his first sermon at his first church. So the old professor had been a preacher himself for decades before taking the role, the responsibilities of teaching a seminar about preaching. So the young man had a profound admiration and respect for his old mentor. After the church service, the young preacher invited the professor to his home for lunch, hoping to gain a feedback about his sermon, maybe even some praise because he worked hard preparing. During lunch, the professor first spoke of the weather and how pleasant it had been in the recent weeks. Then the conversation became about mutual acquaintances. Finally, as the dessert was being served, and now practically bursting into anticipation, the young preacher asked, "Tell me, Professor, what did you think about my sermon today?" The old gentleman held his tongue until the young preacher's wife went to the kitchen for a moment. Then he said quietly, "It was a poor sermon, very poor indeed." "Whoa!" The young man was stunned. His mouth fell open. "A poor sermon? I worked for 6 weeks. I researched for every word because I knew that you would be here today." His mentor said, "I have no doubt about that, young man." The young man searched for understanding and he asked, "Well, didn't you think my explanation of the text was good?" "Oh, yes," said the aged professor, "very good." "Well, then why do you say it was a poor sermon? Didn't you think my metaphors or my illustrations were appropriate and the argument was a sound argument?" "Yes, they were very good as far as that goes," the old man said. "But still, I must say to you, it was a very poor sermon." The young preacher rested his elbows on the table and he scratched his chin and started thinking for a moment. Then he asked again, "Why? What made it a poor sermon according to your what you believe, professor. Then the professor made a pause, and then he said, because there was no Christ in it. Oh, the young man said, then he straightened his spine, he sat straight on the chair, and he was relieved. Well, that explained it. Christ was not in the text. I preach from the Old Testament. The old professor shook his head slowly, and he exhaled deeply, and then he said, I'm afraid we fail you in the seminary. Now, the young preacher was truly confused. I don't understand, professor, he said. The old gentleman shifted then into teaching mode. And now, with his eyes and his hands put it like a professor, he said, ever heard the old saying, all roads lead to Rome, young man? He said, of course. It is from ancient days when Rome was literally the center of the known world. Ha ha! The center of the world, you say, said the professor. Then you can see from every text of Scripture, there is a road that leads to Jesus. When you prepare your sermon, my dear brother, your job is to uncover that road and to make a map of it. And when you preach your sermon, you must show the road signs on the highway that direct those who are lost to the very center of the world, which is our beloved Jesus Christ. My friend, I have never found a passage in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that did not point to Jesus, my beloved Savior, the way, the truth, and life. And if I ever do, I shall pave the road myself, plowing through ditches and over hedges as necessary to get to my master at all cost. For a sermon that has no Christ leads to nowhere, and it is a very poor one indeed. Go and see a sick friend in the hospital, one who is dying, and talk to him about politics. And your friend will tell you, I don't concern myself with that nonsense anymore. Or talk to him about the weather. Tell him that there hasn't been much rain this year, especially in California. And then he will tell you, man, I don't care if it's raining or not. But sit at his bedside and pull up the Bible and read a brief passage to him, and then explain how it points to the way, the true way, the path to eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. And you will see something most interesting happen and you'll be right before your eyes. You see the change on his eyes, how his eyes will become bright. Even if he is almost unconscious, you see that his eyes will show a little bit of light shining. And this friend of you barely, who could barely speak, will say to you, please, tell me more. Tell me more. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I hope, my brothers and sisters, that we have learned to the experience and suffering and all that happens in the life of our brother, yes, your brother and my brother, Paul, who gave his life in Rome and because of Rome. Many people throughout the centuries have also given their lives because of Rome. Some estimated more than 150 million people were persecuted, were killed, were burned in public squares because of Rome. The Bible tells us what it was, it will happen again. But please have no fear. If you are walking not towards Rome, but if you are walking away from Rome, if the road that you are walking is the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life, then you are in the right path. Then you are going in the right direction. Remember, Christ does not want you to walk towards Rome. Christ wants you to walk away from Rome. The days are coming. Our society is so corrupted. Sodom and Gomorrah looks like it was just a joke in comparison to what is happening in our days. We are living in the last days. You better believe. If you don't believe, read your Bible, read the Word of God, and the Lord will show you the right path. The kingdom is at hand. I am come quickly, and I have my reward, Jesus Christ said with him. I hope you find the path, the right path, a path to the New Jerusalem. Follow that path. Don't look back. Don't allow yourselves to be distracted. If you were learned the vocabulary of Rome, change it. Forget it. Learn the vocabulary of heaven. All the things of this earth must perish, but the things of the eternal life must continue with us. I hope you are marching towards the promised land. I hope you have found Jesus, the path to the New Jerusalem, away from Rome. God bless. It is my prayer for you. Amen.